Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to The Rock. As Mary said, I'm Phil Hahn. I'm the children's director here, and I'm also the church carpenter. Clearly, not an actor. And also, just so we're clear, if you're new, I am not a pastor. I am not one of the many pastors we have here. So if you came this morning expecting to hear a pastor, I apologize. And I think we've worked it out so Brent can get you a refund. So all the pastors were going to be gone. Bill called me. He said, hey, we need somebody to hop in there. Would you do that? I said, sure. And he said, would you be willing to do a parable? He said, we started this parable series a while back, and you could continue that because these parables kind of stand by themselves. I said, sure. So immediately I went, oh, I know what I want to do. I have a favorite parable. It's the first one I ever heard. But I looked online to see what other guys had done. I didn't want to duplicate. And it turns out we started this series 5 years ago. And my teaching today will be the fifth one. So I kind of figured that out. I thought, well, there's 5 years, five. So that just gives you a hint at how careful we are here. We take our time and approach it right. So I got excited because of the chance to talk about this parable, first one I ever heard. And it's from Luke 16, it's the rich man and Lazarus. I'm sure a lot of you know it, but there's plenty of you who don't. This was and is a parable that for me has been helpful over the years. It helps me to view certain situations, bring clarity to things. And so I hope this morning that that will happen for you. So I'm going to pray and we're going to jump right in. All right? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be together as friends and as family. Lord, I ask that you would show us yourself this morning in these scriptures. And I pray you would show us ourselves in these scriptures. God, give us grace to yield to you, to pay attention. And I pray you'd use this time to bear fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I brought water. I'm starting to get hoarse. I don't want to end up sounding like Suzanne Plachette. So, okay. I heard some laughs. You're old, you're old, you're old. I'm right there with you. So I can always tell who laughs at whatever I say. You're either really old or you've spent a lot of time with me. So it's fun to be able to size you up in the dark. The rich man and Lazarus. So I said it was the first one I ever heard, and I did hear it. Someone read this parable to me. And I, like we do in children's ministry, we close our eyes and use our imaginations. And I did that, and as this parable was read to me, I got a picture in my head of what was happening. And I still have that picture today, and it's been good and helpful for me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this to you just like it was read to me. I mean, the text is in your thing, but it's dark and the print is tiny. So I'm going to read it to you. And if you want to, just close your eyes. And don't think about what you're having for lunch or the football game or any other thing. Just hear from the Lord and get a picture for yourself of what's going on in here. The rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. I changed the title. Maybe is the clicker? I'm not a clicker guy, and so there it is. I retitled it The Great Chasm. You just heard Abraham mention the Great Chasm, and I believe it's a significant portion of this. This is just a few short verses, but it's significant, and it comes up later. So I want you to catch that when it does come up again. If you noticed, there are kind of three actors in our story. There's Abraham, and there's the rich man, and there's Lazarus. And then as I read it, there's kind of three parts to the story. Okay. See, there's a little green light. So if we had a cat up here, that would be great. There we go. So there's life, death, and life after death. We see their lives, their death, and then what happens later. And so we're just going to work through this story that way. Oh, there we go. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. Habitually. What is that? That's every day, all the time, over and over. Habitually. It's like those kids that wear the black t-shirts. Habitually. Every day, over and over. God willing, they have more than one. But he dressed this way every day in purple and fine linen. Something to know that is that when our Lord would tell these parables, he had a terrific economy of words. And he would put in little details and single words that when you dig into them, they just explode with meaning. And this is one of those parables. You look at this and you go, well, how rich was he? Well, here's how rich he was. Habitually dressed in purple. So what's the deal with purple? Purple was a color, clothes that had been dyed purple, was a color that was reserved for either royalty or the most wealthy elite people in a society. And it wasn't just a thing where somebody decided once, okay, let's make purple the big color. It was the dye. It was the purple dye. Was horrendously expensive. You didn't just run to Target and get a box of Rit dye and then come home and soak your robe in the sink. The purple dye comes from a little tiny shellfish called a myrix. And when you squish them, this purple goo comes out. But that's the dye. And so to dye a whole robe, it takes hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds of these little myrix shellfish. You squish them and process them. Terribly expensive. So to do one robe would be a bunch of money. If this is right, habitually dressed that way. The guy had more than one purple outfit, is how I see it. So he is swimming in it, filthy rich. Living how? Joyously living in splendor every day. That phrase, joyously living in splendor, that verb and that the way those words are put together, that same thought, that same sentence structure is used in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that story? The son goes away and he comes back finally. And then what is the father? He goes, oh, we're gonna have a feast. We're gonna have wine, we're gonna have food, we're gonna kill the fatted calf. We're gonna have this big blowout. Well, it was a one-time thing. Like we might have a big Thanksgiving dinner or a big joyously living in splendor. Every day this guy lived that way. Tables full of food, tons of people over. It was a blowout every single day. All this to say this guy was wealthy. One more clue that helps us understand him. It says, a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate. Again, our Lord uses this one word, and it's a very specific word, gate. It doesn't mean the gate that you open the dogs to let them to go out and go potty. It's not this little gate. this is a gate. Think of a like Buckingham Palace or a huge ornamental gate. Everyone would know it. You could see it from way. Oh, you go, oh, down there at the rich man's gate. That's where you turn left and go down to the, this was a huge gate. This guy was wealthy and everybody knew it. This was his life. There's a picture of the rich man. I just found this picture, but I grabbed it because this is the picture I've had in my head for a long time. The person who read me this parable was my grandfather. He pulled me aside when I was a kid and he said, look, I want to give you something. And he wasn't a gift giver, so this was a big deal. And he said, I want to give you this little Bible. And he gave this to me and he said, you know, write your name and put the date in here. And I did. And it says August 1st, 1972. I was 9 years old. You can figure that out. I have had this Bible for 50 years. Now, I wasn't a believer at the time. I didn't become a believer till later. But once I did understand the truth and I reread this, I went, oh, this is why he wants me to hear this. I've had this picture in my mind for 50 years. That is the rich man. In case your imagination is different, I just want to let you know that's what he looked like. All right? Should have clicked earlier. So we saw the life of the rich man. We're going to see the life of Lazarus. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs. Look down there. And even the dogs were coming and licking those sores. Well, he was a beggar. He was starving. Of course, as you become malnourished, your skin gets thin, it ulcerates, you get sores, it's gross. The dogs were coming and licking his sores. This was not some great anthropomorphical Lassie moment. It wasn't some labradoodle coming up and cuddling with a guy. Dogs lick your sores because they're dogs. They like the taste of that. It's gross. That's there to tell us his situation was so bad. His only companions were these feral animals. In Jewish society, there wasn't anything lower than a dog. So here's this guy laying with the dogs. He was in dire straits. But this verse, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. This word, again, there's so much meaning here. The crumbs aren't, when you eat your toast and there's crumbs on the table and you wipe them off really quick before your wife comes back. It's not those little crumbs. What happened back then, the way people lived, even the wealthy people, they weren't using knives and spoons and forks. They ate with their hands. A lot of their food was what we would call finger food, and that was normal and that was etiquette. But they would eat a lot of it with bread. They'd scoop up their falafel or whatever they were eating. But eventually your hands get all gooby. So they would have all around the table loaves of lesser bread. And they would tear that open and scoop out bread from the inside and clean their fingers with it. And then you took that gross, what I call napkin bread, and threw it under the table. That was normal. That was proper etiquette. Because later the servant or the dogs would come in and eat it. That word for that type of bread translates crumb. These awful hunks of gooby dog food, essentially. Lazarus was in such bad shape that that's all he wanted. The dog food, the napkin bread, the garbage. That was his life. But if you've paid attention, you're catching something here. Lazarus had one thing that the rich man didn't have. Do you know what it is, Bible scholars? He had a name. He had a name, just like Jim Croce did in 1973. He had a name. Okay, you're old, you're old, you're old. Yes. In no other parable does Jesus give someone a name. When you read through the parables, there's the father, there's the son, there's the shrewd manager, there's this, there's that. No one ever got a name except here. And the word, the name Lazarus transliterates to Eleazar. And that's how he would have been known. They would have said, oh, there's Eleazar laying at the rich man's gate. And Eleazar means, well, you know what? Wait a minute. I'm gonna hold this. We're gonna create some suspense here, and I hope it lasts. I want to remind us of our audience, of Jesus' audience at this point. It would have been, of course, his disciples. They would have been there, and then just some random people from the community. But importantly, the Pharisees would have been right there, off to the side, listening to every word. And as you read through Luke 16, you see that over and over. The Pharisees are right there. They hate Jesus' guts. They are listening. They want to catch him in something, in blasphemy or something. Everything that he does and says and believes and teaches is completely opposite. It's screwing up their whole thing. They're the religious leaders. They have money and power and influence over people, and they want to maintain that. Jesus comes along, and he screws that all up for them. And they're just kind of waiting and waiting and waiting. They don't miss a thing that he says. And of course, our Lord knows this, and he knows their hearts. The second thing to know about the Pharisees is that in their minds, they look at a person, they look at people, and your position, your status in society is directly related in their minds to how God views you. And so they would look at the rich man and they would go, oh, God loves this guy. He favors this guy. And we know that because look at all this wealth. Look at this influence. And they would look at Eleazar and they would go, well, God has no esteem for this man. He's a beggar. He's covered with sores. He lies with dogs. That was their thinking. All right? Just to put it in context. And our Lord knows that. And I would have loved to have seen the looks on the Pharisees' faces, because the name Eleazar translates literally to God helps, or God is helping. Can you imagine what was going on in their brains when he said, Eleazar, God helps? They would have said, no, if anybody's getting helped, it's the rich man. And we know that because he's wealthy. God's not helping this beggar. And I think the Lord is just saying right to them, look, fellas, things aren't as you think they are. Maybe you don't have all the answers. He's just pushing his thumb just a little bit. And I would have loved to have seen that. And there he is. Love the drawing. Looks to me like a collie and two English shepherds, which didn't exist then, but it's a really good drawing. Death. Now we're going to look at, summed up in one sentence, their death. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. Well, of course he was buried. He was a rich man. He had a tomb prepared, certainly. He would have had a great funeral. His five brothers would have been there. There would have been food. It would have been a big deal. People would have turned out. This was a man of wealth and import. But you notice it doesn't say anything about Lazarus, does it? It doesn't say he was buried. Because most likely he wouldn't have been. This sounds horrible to us now, but what would have happened with a guy like that is they just would have carried his body outside of town and put him in the dump. There was a dump outside of Jerusalem and they burned the garbage there. He had no money, he had no people, he had nothing. No one's going to give up their tomb for him. So they would have dumped him. Now the Pharisees, in their mind, that was just right and proper. But when Jesus says this, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, that would have blown their mind. Here's the thing. I want you to be careful at this point. All right, let me just stop and say this. This idea, please don't read these verses or hear these verses and create in your mind some doctrine by which you can say, oh, I heard at church that when we die, the angels come and carry us off. That's not a thing, okay? That is not a thing. Please be careful. It shows up nowhere in the Bible. But where it shows up, this idea of being carried away by the angels, is in the rabbinical teachings that were happening then, the teachings of the rabbis, which the Pharisees would have been steeped in. So when they heard that, they'd go, well, yeah, of course, when you die, the angels carry you off. But the bugger for them was, oh, no, no, If anybody's going to heaven, it would be who? It'd be the rich man who God esteems. It wouldn't be this beggar. This would have blown their minds. And our Lord knew their hearts and their minds, and I think that's why he said it. Now we're in the afterlife. In Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far and away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. What do we notice right away? Well, what I notice is nothing has changed for the rich man. The rich man personality that he had in life just followed him right into hell. He lived with what? A bunch of servants. He's still, here's a guy in hell barking orders to who? To Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith. What does he say here? Send Lazarus, who interestingly, he knows his name now. Send Eleazar to what? To meet my needs, to do what I want. I shouldn't be here. Have him come and satisfy me. Have him come and help me. Send him. Nothing has changed for him. There's no repentance, no remorse. He just wants to have things his way. I love this reply. But Abraham said, child, so he's addressing him, Jew to Jew, remember that during your life, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. First thing I think of when I hear this verse, when I hear this exchange, is Matthew, I think it's Matthew 6, and Jesus is talking about giving money to the poor. Do you remember that? What does he say? He says, when you give, don't tell anyone. Don't announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites so that they're praised by men, because I'll tell you what, that praise from men is all they're going to get. That is their reward. Abraham's telling the rich man the exact same thing. Look, you had all the purple clothes. You had the big feasts. You had the big, you had this huge life. That was your reward. Now it's Abraham or Lazarus' turn. Now he is being comforted. And besides all this, Abraham continues, this is critical. Between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, a huge expanse, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Here again in these verses, excuse me, I want to, again, a caution. Just like the angels thing, this idea of being able to communicate from heaven to hell or hell to heaven, it is not a thing as well. Okay, don't think that if you are in heaven someday that someone will be crying out to you for help, or that you will look down from heaven and see that mean neighbor that never went to church and you always had problems with. It's not a thing. It's not going to happen. Doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible. But what is real and what is a thing is the great chasm fixed, so that none will be able to cross over. There is a separation in life and in death that we cannot cross. It's what keeps us separated from God. It's what keeps the holy from the unholy, the righteous from the unrighteous, whatever Bible words you want to use, that great chasm is in between them. And that's really important to remember. We're going to see that again in a second. And so now the rich man speaks, and he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him, he's at it again, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. He's not changed. He's ordering, again, send him to my father's house. Why? To meet my needs, to do what I want, to make things turn out the way I'd like them to be. He's ordering Abraham around from hell. Well, why? What's he worried about? For I have five brothers, so that he can warn them. Why do they need to be warned? Well, we know our relatives, don't we? My sister knows me. I know her. He knows his brothers. He knows they are just like him. Otherwise, why would you worry about it? If they were making right choices, he'd go, oh, they'll be fine. I know I'm in hell, but they'll be okay. He knows they're exactly like him. If the guy had any redeeming quality for his poor a picture of we painted of the guy, this could be it, that he at least was looking out for them. But the way he does it, send him, send him, send him. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What does this mean? Moses and the prophets. What this means is the Jews consider the first five books of the Bible to be the books of Moses. And the prophets, of course, are all the prophetical writings, all the prophecy, everything that points to Christ. So the Jews at that time, that's what they had. They went to synagogue and they heard the teachings. That's what it would have come from, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses and the prophets. If this were for us, he would say, they have the Bible. Let them hear the Bible, the scripture. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if, did you catch those two words? If you have kids, you caught those two words. No, but, because you hear those over and over, don't you? Hey, go clean your room. No, but, go pick up your toys. No, but, it's always something else, isn't it? And we would expect that from a kid. But he's saying, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. What is he saying no to? He's saying no to what Abraham just told. Moses and the prophets, the Bible, the scripture, God's truth. He's saying flat out, no. The Bible's not enough. It has to be something extra, something different. And I read this and I think, you know, nothing's changed, has it? If you go out into the world and you talk to anybody about anything, and you're sincere talking to someone about your beliefs, men, women, marriage, kids, money, all the stuff that people talk about, what's the response always? Oh, well, you don't believe the Bible, do you? You don't believe all that. Not the Bible. We've got everything else. We've got science. We've got great political leaders. We have Oprah's book club. We've got inner peace. We're going to find the answers from anything. But the Bible, that's exactly what the rich man is saying. No, Father Abraham, the Bible won't do it. But if you do this big miracle, this big crazy thing, someone comes back from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, Abraham says to the rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they aren't going to read their Bibles and believe it, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Amen. Now remember our audience. Remember who's talking and to whom. Jesus just says in the Pharisees' hearing, even if someone rises from the dead, you will not believe. And he's looking right at him and saying, fellas, I'm going to rise from the dead, and you are not going to believe. And he's right, isn't he? There's no repentance. There's nothing that changes. Do you remember the other Lazarus? Not the poor beggar, but in John 11. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, Mary and Martha's brother. Do you remember that? He dies. They put him in a tomb. 2 days later, Jesus comes. They roll the stone out. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. He raises him from the dead. Well, what happens? Does all of Israel fall down and repent? Well, no. Some did. It says some believed. What happened was the Pharisees got together and said, we have got to get rid of this guy. We have got to kill Jesus. And while we're at it, we're going to kill Lazarus, a guy who was just recently dead. They're going to kill him now, too. There's no repentance, no remorse. Look, here we are. That's our last our last verse, and I could quit right now, and that'd be fine. And I hear somebody in the back going, yes, he's going to quit. You get the kids, I'll pull the car around, and we'll get home before kickoff. But I don't watch football, so I'm going to continue. Well, there's just a few more thoughts. So here's the thing. Some of you are, these verses are horrifying. As a 9-year-old kid, you're going, what? It's horrifying stuff as an adult. You go, wow, this is really severe. This is really, this guy in hell, this whole thing. But some of you are going, oh yeah, those are terrifying verses, but you know what? I'm good. I'm a Christian. I prayed my prayer. I read my Bible. I'm a Christian. I'm good. Okay. Well, I'm happy for you. But there's some of you, if you're like me, you're going, oh, wait a minute. There's the big unanswered question here. Your mind is ticking. You're going, you never told us why the rich man went to hell. Why did he end up in hell? I mean, you read through the text and it just says he opened his eye, he looked up, he was in hell. No discussion of what's the deal there. And then you're thinking, was it because he was rich? Because if you're honest, you're thinking, well, I had a pretty good year. Even in the midst of all this inflation, I'm working, my wife's working, we were able to go to Disneyland, we go out to eat, I always spend money at Costco. I'm a little nervous here. Did he go to hell because he was rich? Well, I can say no. I can say no. How could he? Who was there? Father Abraham was there. Abraham was rich. It says so in Genesis 13. Those words are there. Abraham was rich. He had gold and silver. He was a cattle baron. King David was rich. Job was rich. Solomon was rich. Joseph of Arimathea, who gave up his tomb for Jesus, he was wealthy. It's not about the money. It's not about the money. Jesus did say it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven, but it's not about the money. That's a whole different teaching. So then your mind goes, oh, phew. So you breathe a sigh of relief. Hold on to your money for now. So you start thinking, you go, oh, well, I've been to church enough to know they talk about sin all the time. It's got to be sin, right? Because we know that everybody who ends up in hell is a sinner. Oh, okay, I would agree with that. Everybody who ends up in hell is a sinner. You're right. But we're all sinners. Amen? We're all sinners. So do we all go to hell? Well, no. No. Because some of us believe Moses and the prophets. Some of us have believed the scripture, and we've had that sin removed. So why did the rich man end up in hell? Was it his sin? I'd go yes and no. Well, really, yes, but it was a very specific sin. God didn't just pick out one, but it was this: his refusal to believe Moses and the prophets. He could have had he made the choice while he was living, to have that sin taken away. That was there in Moses and the prophets. He was not some irreligious Jew who never went to synagogue. He knew what God required. And how do we know that? What were the last three words he said? You send this dead guy and they will repent. He had a theology. He had an understanding of what God required. Repent and believe, repent and believe. It was really clear to him. But he made a choice to reject that while he was alive. Now he's in hell. And although he doesn't express regret, he now knows, oh, I am stuck. At least go tell my brothers. He knows what needed to happen, the choice he needed to make. Earlier I talked about the great chasm. Well, here's what I think it is. That great chasm between God and us is our sin. That is our sin. That's what separates us from God. The rich man made a choice to carry that sin into hell. We don't have to make that choice. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We can choose differently. We can choose to trust the Bible, the scripture, the clear things that God gives us. He doesn't hide anything from us. And so I wrote this. This could be confusing. I'll explain it. The choices we make in time will affect our eternity for eternity. What I mean by in time is this. If you're with me here today, we're living and breathing, we're standing here, we are in time, right? We're constrained by our Apple Watches and our clocks and our calendars and all this stuff. When we step into eternity someday, as Lazarus did, as the rich man did, we're outside of time. Time is meaningless, and we won't be making any more choices. All your choices, good or bad, need to be made in time while you're living and breathing. That's how God set it up. That's what he shows us over and over in the Bible. The rich man said, yeah, not so much. So I say all that to say, you, again, if you're in time, if you're living and breathing and you're hearing my voice, get to make that choice. Some of you have. Some of you haven't. These are harsh verses. Some of you are probably a little queasy right now. You're unsettled as you sit here and you go, I don't know. I have to say, oh, good. In love, I go, oh, man, I hope you're unsettled. I hope you're bothered. I hope you think, I don't know if I can sleep tonight. I don't know what I think. Good. I'd say this. If you're unsettled, you need to turn to the scripture. I picked out one verse. There's 100 I could put up here. But I love this verse. Romans 10:4, for Christ brought the law to completion. So that, what does that say? Oh, audience participation. Everyone, amen. Everyone who believes in him may be justified. You could put, may be sanctified, may be forgiven, may be redeemed, may be born again, may be received by Christ. He brought the law to completion. When he hung on the cross and said, it is finished, God was satisfied. The debt, that sin, needed a reckoning, didn't it? The only one that's going to get across that great chasm was Jesus. And God said, okay, it's done. It says in 1 Peter, I don't remember the numbers, in 1 Peter it says, for Christ died once for all. Amen. Bible scholars here, thank you. Died once for all, the righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's me. Why? To bring us to God. He went way out of his way for you to do that. So if you're queasy, if you're uneasy, if these verses bother you, then I would suggest in love that God is probably speaking to you. He's speaking to you. I'd recommend you make the choice to speak back. Tell him. Now look, this is between you and the Lord. But in the quiet of your heart, you need to tell him, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my screwed up life. I don't want to carry this sin into hell. I don't want to be separated from you anymore. I want to love you and trust you and obey you and follow you. I want to take Jesus' payment for my sin. And if that's in your heart, and you can say that to God, and God knows your heart, he will respond because he's faithful. And his love and his mercy and his forgiveness are going to flood into your life in a way that is unimaginable. And you will live a life in time like no other. And when you step into eternity, you'll be welcomed into glory by Jesus himself for eternity. Now look, let me finish with this. Again, that guy's going, oh, yes. It's never too late until it's too late, right? Isn't that pithy? That sounds like some screwy Zen fortune cookie. I hate stuff like that. But in this case, I think it applies. Remember your mom would say, well, it's never too late to start over. It's never too late to save your money. It's never too late to apologize. She was half right, bless her heart. It's never too late until it's too late. Ask the rich man. I've been reading that parable for 50 years. Not as many as years as some, but more than most. 50 years I've been reading this parable. And you know what? It always ends the same way. The rich man is still in hell. It was too late, and he got that. It was the choices he made to reject God's forgiveness while he was living. By God's kindness, if you were here today, God has spared you over, hasn't he? And now you know. I'm not trying to whip up some emotional thing here. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. Again, this is between you and the Lord. But in love, I'd like to say this. It'd be a really good choice to settle that. Amen. If you have questions later, you can grab me or grab somebody that brought you or talk to the connections booth. But please, don't let this go. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time this morning. It's so great to hang out as family. It's so great to look at your word and hear your truth. Thank you for the lengths that you went to redeem us, to make sure that we end up with you. I pray for anybody here that's struggling, God, you'd speak. Thank you that you are relentless with us. You pursue us and pursue us and pursue us. And I'm grateful for that today. Pray you'd use this time to bear long-term fruit. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.